All right, let's open with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy this morning. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we desire to be here to worship your holy name, to worship his holy name for the love that you have poured out onto us. We thank you for the life of Jesus Christ, that he lived a life of perfect righteousness, that he was able to keep all your law where we have failed. We know that death had no claim over him, and yet he was willing to die that we might be saved. And this morning we are thankful for that. Lord, we're also thankful for your word. We're thankful for the scriptures. We're thankful that you have clearly revealed to us what you have done on our behalf. And as we turn to your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might see clearly those things that you have for us. Lord, give us light where there is darkness. Give us strength where there is weakness. And grant that we should be your people, a people after your own heart, who desire to lift your name high and give glory to you. This is what we pray. This is what we ask for this morning. Amen. Well, it really is so good to be amongst fellow believers this morning. It's so good to come together and worship the Lord. One of the reasons for this is that we really aren't like the other people out there, are we? In fact, we're quite different than other people. We're a peculiar people. We're set apart by the Lord. We're set apart for the Lord, for his purposes. And as a result, we are different. We are not like the people of the world. And I'm sure many of you have noticed this. You've noticed that you're not like your unbelieving neighbors and your unbelieving friends. Now, while there may be some surface-level similarities, you probably sense that deep down, there are some major differences. At the core of your being, at the core of your identity, there are differences between you and the world. Now this morning, I'm going to talk about one of those differences. I'm going to talk about inspiration. Now some of you may be thinking, wait, inspiration? Isn't that like a musty old doctrine about the Bible, something theologians talk about at the academy? You've surely introduced it in a strange way. You've introduced it in a way that makes it seem almost personal. And to that I would say, exactly. That is exactly the point I would like to make. This is personal. See, while I'm convinced that inspiration is one of the most fundamental and foundational doctrines of Christianity, I'm also convinced that it should be tremendously personal. It should be something we cherish and hold dear. It should be something that profoundly shapes us. It should be the very foundation of our identity, that thing upon which everything else is built. And so my task this morning will be to convince you of this. Now, to begin our quest together, I'd like to give you a brief roadmap of where we're going. I've got two simple divisions for us this morning. Firstly, I'm going to address this question, what is inspiration? And then after that, I'm going to go through and show you why this is so important. I'm going to show you why this doctrine should be so dear to us as Christians. So firstly, what is inspiration? To answer that question, I'd like to turn to a very popular verse. I'd like to look at 2 Timothy verses 3, 16, and 17. I've put that up on the screen as well in the ESV, but I'd encourage you to turn there in your own copy of the Word of God as well. As I said, this is an incredibly popular verse, and I'm sure many of you have this memorized. It says the following: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And while there is certainly a lot of depth here, I'd like to focus on that first phrase. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, this is in fact where we get that word inspiration from. If you're wondering what that word means, where it comes from, this is the verse. In fact, many of our older translations still use that word in this verse. For example, the King James Bible, which was first published over 400 years ago, 1611, the King James Bible reads this: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, I've spoken about this before on this stage, but I'm going to remind you of these things. Those of you who are interested in linguistics might be able to make the connection here. You see, spiration is an old way of talking about breathing. It's an old way that we talk about inhaling and exhaling. You see, when we inspire, we breathe in. And when we expire, we breathe out. And so that's why they've used this word here for breathed out by God. It's important at this point that we recognize that when the Scriptures say that they are inspired, that the Word of God is inspired, we don't mean this in the modern sense. See, it's not like a beautiful sunset that we can look at in the evening and then we can be inspired by what we see. Inspired so much that we might go and paint a beautiful picture of that. See, what this word means is literally that the Scripture is breathed out by God. It is His breath, His voice that speaks, and we have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. And so the first point to make here is always going to be about origins. This verse tells us unequivocally that the Scriptures come from God. You know, in the same way that God spoke in the beginning of creation, the same way that He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, in the same way that He called everything into existence by the power of His Word, He has spoken and given us the Scriptures. They have their origin in Him, and He is their true author. This is what inspiration means. Now, of course, this is not the only verse in the Bible to talk about this. There are many, many, many places that we could turn to show this point, that the Scriptures, the Bible, is the Word of God. For example, have a look at these verses. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And in this verse, Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." See, Paul clearly says that they accepted what he was saying as the Word of God. You know, it's fascinating. This shows clearly that the apostles were aware that the words they spoke, the words they were writing in our Bibles, were the Word of God. They were aware of this. During their time, they'd inherited the Old Testament as the Scriptures. This was their Bible in their day. That's what they had. But the Scriptures are clear that they have an awareness that that category is expanding, and they very quickly include the New Testament along with the Old Testament in the inspired Word of God. They expand that category. If you need more evidence of this, I'd refer you to the following verse. This is 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Here Peter says this: "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures." Did you catch that? See, Peter here explicitly calls Paul's letters scripture. He says that people twist Paul's writings as they do the other scriptures, not as they do the scriptures as a separate category, the other scriptures. He believes that Paul's writings are part of the scripture. And so even during the time of the New Testament authors, they have an awareness that what they are saying, what they are writing in the New Testament is part of the Word of God. Now, the reason I want to make this point, and the reason it's valuable to know, is because uninformed critics have often claimed that Christians only started to regard the New Testament as scripture many hundreds of years after it was originally written. But this is simply not the case. The scriptures themselves give clear evidence that the apostles believed that their words, their letters, their words were the Word of God. Finally, I'd also show you this verse here, another very popular verse. 2 Peter 1:21. Peter says this, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, all of these verses drive at the same truth. The scriptures of both the Old Testament and the New Testament are the very words of God. They are breathed out by Him. They have Him as their origin. Now, the second point I'd like to make about inspiration is that it extends to the smallest details of the Bible. See, many people have gone wrong on this point. They're willing to say, okay, yes, the Bible is inspired, it is the Word of God. But it's really only, you know, the big ideas, the big concepts that are inspired. It might get some of the minor details, the little things, the nitty-gritty aspects. It might get some of those wrong. You know, it might get some of the historical details wrong. But that's not what we mean by inspiration. Some people think like this. But that would be an error. See, we have to believe that the Bible is inspired in its entirety, down to the smallest details. It's not just the big ideas that are breathed out by God, but the very words, the grammar, the little details as well. This is clearly the kind of emphasis and focus that Jesus puts on the scriptures. He believes that these things are intentional and deliberate. Now, I'll give you one story to demonstrate this. In Matthew 22, Jesus has a confrontation with the Sadducees. This is a group of Jewish leaders who did not believe in the resurrection. They were trying to catch Jesus out. And so in verse 24, they come to him with these words. They say to him, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." Now see, the Sadducees believe that there is no good answer to this question. The woman clearly can't be married to all of them when they're raised, because this would be wrong. And so as a result, the Sadducees think that this proved that there cannot be a resurrection. But listen to how Jesus answers them. In verse 29, he says, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And now the key part. In verse 31, he says this, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, can you see what Jesus is doing there? His whole case, his whole argument rests on the tense of a verb. You know, he argues that there must be a resurrection because the scriptures say that God is presently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they had passed away when this verse was written. He is presently their God. God doesn't say that he was their God, that he was their God in the past. He says he is their God, and so there must be a resurrection. Present tense. And so the point here is that Jesus clearly believes that even the finest details, even the choice of words, the smallest aspects of grammar, they have meaning. And he is confident that he can look at that and go, that's trustworthy, that's reliable. I can build my case on that fine detail. You see, when we talk about inspiration, it extends even to the smallest and finest details of the scripture. The whole Bible is inspired. Every little detail. So, as a brief summary, inspiration is the doctrine that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are breathed out by God in exact and precise detail. Exact and precise detail. Now, I began this sermon by saying that this doctrine should be incredibly important and even personal to us as Christians. And so this is where I'd like to turn our attention now, to the importance of inspiration. Now, the obvious point to make here is that inspiration is important because it guarantees that the Bible is reliable. Inspiration guarantees the reliability of the Word of God. It guarantees that it is trustworthy. And why, you might ask? Precisely because it is the Word of God. There is nothing that God does not know. There is no mystery that God is not the author of. Moreover, we know that God is not a liar. He does not speak falsely. He cannot fail to communicate exactly what he wants to communicate. And this is all true because he is God. The scriptures are reliable and trustworthy because they are the Word of God. In theological terms, we would say that the scriptures are infallible and inerrant. This basically means that they cannot fall down, they cannot fail, and they cannot and do not contain even the slightest hint of error. Infallible and inerrant. There are no mistakes in the Bible. The Bible is true. That is how we summarize this in the simplest of terms. The Bible is true. And it is true because God is true. Now, in a sermon I gave here last year, I had a section about humility before the Word of God. And some of you may remember that. Given how long ago that was, I'd like to revisit what I said there. You see, one of the greatest challenges of defending the Bible as the inspired Word of God, it's a matter of attitude. That's where we run into challenges. So we always need to be careful to come before God and to come before the Scriptures, His Word, with the right attitude. You see, we're often tempted to approach unbelievers in this fashion. We'll say, Mr. Skeptic, now I know that you are a very smart man, a very intelligent man. And if you would just consider the latest archaeological evidence, if you consider Christian Science, if you consider all of these intelligent arguments, I know that you would come to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Scriptures are true. Because after all, you are a very smart man. And unfortunately, when we do this, we appeal to all of those other things as being the ultimate authority over and against the Word of God. In other words, we say that archaeology, we say Christian Science, we say all these smart arguments, we say that's the final authority. Those are the things we appeal to establish what the truth is. And it's only because those things are true, because we can trust those things, that we can actually trust what the Word of God says. And so we get our attitude wrong. Even worse, we might say, you know, God is on trial, and you, Mr. Skeptic, you are the judge. Everything should submit to your authority and your thinking. But this couldn't be further from the truth. You see, God is the judge of all things, and it is our responsibility to agree with God. Now, by saying all of this, I don't mean to imply that discussing scientific evidence, discussing Christian Science, putting forward arguments is a waste of time. Now, these things can have great value, but we must remember the Scriptures themselves have a far greater authority, far greater value, and far greater importance. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I'm going with all the popular verses today, we hear these words: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." You see, these verses make a very profound point. We need to come before God and His Word with a humble and trusting attitude. We shouldn't lean on our own understanding, on our knowledge, on our reasoning, as if these things were the final authorities. Rather, we should humble ourselves by recognizing that God is God and we are His creation. We are His creatures. It is our responsibility to agree with Him. Now, the doctrine of inspiration means that this should be our attitude when we come to the Bible as well. It is the very Word of God. You see, at the end of the day, the real reason behind unbelief is pride. We would rather be God ourselves and act as if we were the judges of all things. This attitude is the real obstacle that we need to confront when dealing with unbelief. And it is precisely this attitude that so grips the world around us. See, modern people always build on this foundation. They always act as if they were the ultimate and final judges of truth. In fact, we all habitually do this. See, it's in the nature of sin that we prefer our ideas, our thinking, to God's. See, this is a struggle that all of us are familiar with. This kind of thinking is one of the things that God saves us from. This is one of the things He came to deliver us from. And that is why many of us can sense a great difference between ourselves and our unbelieving neighbors. We have been changed by God from the inside out. And we are building our lives on a fundamentally different principle than the rest of the world. You see, we are people of the Word. That is our foundation. That is where we build. The rest of the world builds on a different foundation. Their foundation is that they are God. The final authority, the final judge in all things is them. What they think, what they believe. Fundamentally different foundations. And that is why we have a clash with the unbelieving world. That is why we feel at the core of things, there is a great difference. See, this is what the world needs most. You know, it needs courageous and bold Christians. Christians who are unafraid to make the Bible the foundation of their lives. In fact, this is what the doctrine of inspiration demands. It demands this of all of us, that we self-consciously build our entire worldview upon the Scriptures. Inspiration is the fundamental foundation of Christianity. The idea that God has spoken and revealed Himself in the Scriptures is the foundation of everything else. Now, it's true, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of our religion, His sacrifice and death on the cross. But without inspiration, we could not know anything about that. See, Christianity is far more than the simple historical message that there was a man who lived and died and rose again. Christianity includes in that this man was the Son of God, and that the reason that he did that was to deliver us from our sins. The reason he died was to save us. We would not know any of that apart from inspiration. If God had not spoken, if his word was not authoritative, we wouldn't know any of that. See, inspiration is that fundamental, foundational doctrine that we build everything else on. The idea that God has revealed himself, that he has spoken, and that his word is trustworthy. And this is why I think inspiration must be so incredibly personal to all of us. You see, we are people of the word. We build our identity, our sense of self, on that foundation, that what God says is true. You see, when God says you are a new creation, that you have been set apart, that your old self has been crucified with Christ, and that you no longer live in the ways of the world, but in the ways of God. These fundamental truths that the Bible talks about, that is at the core of who we are. These are fundamental building blocks of our identity. They are built on the doctrine of inspiration, this idea that God has spoken. And so that should be very dear, very important to all of us. Now, all of this is very easy to say, and it's easy to agree with. It's easy to sit here and nod your heads and say, yes, that is what the Bible says. But it's much harder to put that into practice, to bring every area of our lives into submission to the Word of God. See, this demands that we're more than Sunday morning Christians. This demands that we're Christians at our places of work, at our homes. This demands that we bring our Christianity, we bring the Scriptures to issues of politics. It demands we bring the Scriptures to issues of, you know, gender identity. It demands we bring the Scriptures to issues of gender roles. It demands we bring the Scriptures and our Christianity into every area of our lives, into every issue we face. And inevitably, this leads to conflict with the world. It leads to conflict with people who disagree with us, disagree about what the Bible is, about what the Scriptures are. See, Christians like this are not content to simply go with the flow and let the world do as it pleases. They're not content to look at other people and to wink at sin and go, oh, it's okay. You know, it's fine that we murder millions of babies before they're born. Christians are not content to wink at sin. Now, it's true we don't want to bring a message of death and condemnation without hope. We have a marvelous gospel to offer, a gospel to bring. And we need to think about how we do that intentionally and deliberately. But we also can't act as if our lives, if our Christianity operates in this kind of isolated bubble that doesn't touch the rest of our lives. Inspiration is the fundamental building block, the ground floor, the fundamental presupposition that we must build upon. In every area of our lives, we should always be asking, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God teach? And then how can I bring that to light and bring other people to see what God has said? Yes, with grace, with mercy, understanding that God is calling people out of darkness into the light. But people always start in that position of darkness. But that is what we're called to do as Christians, to build every area of our lives upon the Word of God. We need to be more than Sunday morning Christians. You know, in recent times, there have been a lot of tragic headlines. You know, 2 weeks ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. The reason I think this is so significant is because I think he was trying to bring a Christian worldview to every issue of his life. And we see the conflict that that created. What he would do is he would go onto campuses at universities and he would get into debates, arguments with the students, with the staff, with the teachers, discussing a Christian worldview. Essentially, that's what it boils down to, Christian beliefs. And as a result, someone saw fit to put a bullet in his neck and he died. I was quite struck by this because Charlie Kirk is the same age as me. And I look at that and I see a picture of the enmity that the world has when someone's bold in expressing Christian ideas and Christian beliefs. You know, it's not easy. We shouldn't expect that we're going to be able to do this and have no pushback, to have no confrontation. We might have to sacrifice things. Now, most of us are hopefully not called to sacrifice our lives, but it is costly. It is costly to be a Christian in this world. And so where I'd like to leave us this morning is that we need to submit these things to the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, in our own strength, in our own power, these things are too much for us. These things are too big. So how can we live this way? How can we take the scriptures and consciously make them the foundation of everything? We need to look to Christ, trusting in him, hoping in him, hoping that he will fill us with the wisdom, the knowledge through his spirit, hoping that he'll give us the strength, the perseverance to stand firmly on this foundation. We need to look to Jesus Christ. You know, it's true what the scriptures say. He is the author and perfecter of our salvation. So we need to look to him. We need to hope in him. Daily, we need to come before God, to come before Jesus Christ and say, here I am. Work in my life. Use me. Use me to bring people out of darkness, to show them the evil and wickedness of that darkness that they live in. And let's not forget, many of those in darkness love that darkness. These things are not easy. So let's look to Jesus Christ. Let's trust in him. Let's hope in him. You know, my words in and of themselves have no power to change anyone's heart. Even this morning, my words have no power to work any long-lasting changes in a person's life apart from God taking those words, driving them into the heart of a person and letting them bear fruit there, letting them grow. Our trust, our hope must be in God, must be in Jesus Christ. So let's go to him. Let's trust in him daily. That's the challenge. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that the scriptures are indeed breathed out by you. Every single word, down to the finest details, you have crafted and prepared for us, that they might be a blessing to us, that they might teach us how to live in this world, that they might teach us how to bring honor and glory and praise to your name. Lord, we are so thankful for this. We pray that you would drive your words deep into our heart. Let them infect, let them spread to every area of our lives, that we might be Christian through and through. And Lord, let us be bold, bold to declare these words to this world around us, to those who dwell in darkness. Let us shed the light of your word, the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would raise others up, bring people to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Raise others up to know you, to love you, that we might make this town, Cambridge, a place where your name is known and where your glory is lifted up high. That we might make New Zealand, our country, and indeed the entire world, a place where people know your name and they walk in the light rather than the darkness, because you have called them out of that darkness and into your light. Lord, work in us and accomplish your will through us, that your church might be built and it might be established. and that it might never be thrown down. Lord, your kingdom is an eternal one, and we are part of that kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would grow your kingdom, grow your church, that your name might be known, lifted high and glorified, reverenced throughout the whole earth. And this we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Bradley. Let's stand together as we finish our service. We're going to sing Build My Life.